Out of curiosity, have you ever been in a circumstance that you didn't expect to find yourself in, and other people were kind of looking at you like you didn't have it all together? Just one that crosses my mind was a young woman with three small children. Her husband had passed away, and she found herself being a single mom, and she wasn't ready to do that. And so as she struggled to be both mother and father and take care of those kids and do all the things that she was supposed to do, there were other mothers and other people in the community who kind of looked down on her, judged her a little bit, tried to figure out what was wrong with her, kind of made her feel a little less than. And then the school bazaar came. And in the middle of that school bazaar, she said that she would make a cake for it. And she had worked really hard that day and come home and was trying to get the kids to everything. And as she made the cake, trying to get it all done, when it came out of the oven, the middle of the cake had fallen. You ever been in that moment? So she thought, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a roll of toilet paper in the middle of the cake. And I'm going to ice it, and it's going to look beautiful, and no one's going to know. And I'm going to give my daughter all the money so that she can go to the bazaar first, buy the cake, bring it home, and no one will know. And so that was great until her daughter came home from school without the cake. She said, Mom, I tried to buy the cake, but it wasn't there. Someone had already bought it. Well, for some strange reason, one of the very prominent women had invited her to a luncheon with the mayor's wife and a number of other prominent women from the community for this luncheon, and she didn't feel like going and felt like she would be judged again and thought, I'm going to go. And she was still worrying about where that cake had gone and thought that there was going to have to be a confession. And then lunch happened, and it was a lovely lunch, and then dessert was being served. And on the table was her cake. And she thought, I'm going to have to stand up and I'm going to have to confess that this is my fault. And someone said, that's a beautiful cake. It's awesome. And the host said, thank you. I made it myself. And a single mom sat down. You ever have moments where you're not quite sure where life is going to go? I suspect that a young couple were so excited about having this baby and life was going to be really good for them until the baby was born and they recognized that this baby was not the healthy baby that they'd planned. This baby was born blind. Oh, they loved the baby. They loved their son with absolutely everything, but they knew in their circumstances that life would not be the same because sometimes people with disabilities or who are on the margin get pushed to the side. They knew that at some point as their son grew up, that was going to happen, but they gave him everything they could. And then the time came as their son got older that his lifestyle would be to sit on the side of the road and beg for provision. He was blind. He was used to being on the side of the road. He was used to having people walk by. Sometimes they would throw some change beside him. Other days, they would walk by. I suspect there had been all kinds of conversation or comments made as they walked by. And then one day, I suspect that Jesus and his disciples had walked that road before. But for some reason, on that day, that blind man caught the attention of the disciples. And they said to Jesus, whose fault is it? How come this man was born blind? Was it his sin? Or was it the sin of his parents? Now, Jewish people back then believed that you could sin while you were still in the womb. That's why we have the stories of twins that wrestled and John who leaped with joy. There were things already happening with babies inside before they were ever born. And they wondered, had this baby sinned long before? Whose fault is it that this man is born blind? Jesus has a very interesting conversation and says, it's no one's fault. In fact, this man has something to offer because his story will reveal the acts of God. The glory of God is going to be seen in a story that you wouldn't expect. Now, I don't know if you were the blind man and you were sitting on the ground. you are aware of people's presence going by. But I'm not sure what you would think is, as you were sitting on the ground, you heard, not exactly what you want to hear beside you. And then Jesus is kneeling beside him, and he's making mud, spit. Oh, it's special mud. Jesus makes mud in the dirt, and then the next thing that this blind man feels is there is mud being smeared over his eyes. I don't know what was going on in his mind, but I know what would be going on in my mind. What on earth is going on today? Why is this day so different, and why is someone putting mud on my eyes? And then Jesus does that thing that he does that messes with all of us all the time. It would have been easy for Jesus to just say, "You are healed." He'd done it before. He would do that again. But on this day, he says to the blind man, "I want you to get up, and I want you to walk to the pool of Siloam, and I want you to wash your face." Can you imagine being the one who's walking down the road with mud all over your face? I'm sure other people must have wondered what on earth had happened to this blind man. Most of us don't walk around with mud on our face. We don't like egg on our face either. So having, you know, this pride moment of saying, "I have to walk," except that this blind man trusted enough that Jesus said, "This is what I want you to do," and he obeyed. He gets to the pool of Siloam and he washes his face, and then something begins to change. He begins to see something that had not been part of his life ever. Can you imagine? You know, sometimes the very first time you experience something, there's something in the excitement and something in what we do that changes. All of a sudden, there were people that he had heard. He could now see their faces. He could now see the road that he had sat on. He could now see all of the businesses and all of the things that were happening in his community in a very different way. And he goes back. And all of a sudden, people are saying, "What on earth just happened? Isn't this the man that was born blind?" And there are those who would say, "No, he just looks like the man born blind." And there are others who say, "This is the man that was born blind. How can he see?" But you know who got irritated the most? This is the best part of the story. The people that get irritated the most are the religious leaders. Church people are so much fun sometimes. Why is this man seeing? How did this happen? What happened? And so they don't just ask him, then they go and they ask his parents. Well, his parents are smart enough not to answer that, because if they answer the wrong way, they get thrown out of the temple and they can never go back and worship again. So then they go back and his parents say, "He's old enough. Let him answer the question himself." And then the man says, "I don't know. I was blind and now I see." And Jesus is the man who did it. Jesus used just enough mud and spit to irritate the religious leaders. Why does he do that? You know, I look at the world right now and I look at our culture and I realize how quickly and easily it is that we want to find someone to blame. Have you seen it? All you have to do is read the news. Everybody is responsible for everybody else's actions. It's in politics. It's in our families. It's in everywhere we go. Someone is blaming someone for something because it's not what we expect. I don't know about you, but I had a perfect life. I knew exactly what I wanted to do. I knew where I wanted to go. And 10 years ago, it's fun to be here because 10 years ago, this is where I sustained my exam. And so it's great coming back to this church. But at that point, we were beginning a church plant in St. Thomas, and I had a perfect vision of what that church plant would look like. I knew all the people that were going to be in this church, or the kind of people. I knew who we were going to represent. I knew the demographic. I knew everything about how I thought that church plant would go. We would have the best musicians, and we'd have artists, and we'd have all kinds of wonderful things. And God went, and that's not at all what we have, but I wouldn't trade what we have for anything. He opened my eyes to something new and a different thing. And it's been an amazing journey of 10 years of watching Jesus open the eyes of people in new and fresh ways. I know that sometimes we don't like the things that God puts in our lives. I don't like that we have two children who are in heaven. I don't like that I had to walk through cancer 2.5 times. I don't like the times that I had to be set aside so that I had to deal with stuff from a broken world. Have you ever been there? Many of you have been in those places, or someone you know has been in those places. It would be easy, and truthfully, when our first son died, I was pretty noble. I thought, if we go through this so that we can help understand for someone else who's going through this, God, I'm okay with that. I was sad. We were brokenhearted, but we were okay. When our third child, our daughter, died, I was not so noble. In fact, I got really, really angry. I was angry at God. It was his fault. It was my husband's fault. It was the doctor's fault for not answering the phone the right way. Everybody was to blame, and for 6 months, all I wanted to do was blame the world. And then I came to a point when I recognized that what I was trying to blame it on was a broken world where things happen, and I still had a faithful God. I just had to learn to trust that he knew that in the middle of the tough stuff, he had a better answer and that his glory would shine out of that. In fact, when Lindsay died, two of the things that I said was, I would never pray out loud again and I would never cry again. For 4 years, I didn't cry. I believed no one was ever going to hurt me that bad again. It was easy to make those things, and yet I stand here now on a platform where I prayed this morning, and chances are I might cry. Anybody who knows me now knows me that I'm the Hallmark moment. I can cry over commercials. Any of you else have that problem? And I always say, I wish that God had let me cry pretty, because when I cry, it looks really ugly. My eyes are red and puffy and, you know, not so good. God's glory still shone through our story. God's glory has shone through all of the pieces of our story. And I'm thankful for it. But it would be so easy that in the middle of those things to get caught up in the circumstances and think that it's someone's fault. The reason we don't have this is because someone said something. The reason that this circumstance happened must be because. My challenge to all of us this morning, and I include myself because it's a good reminder, is sometimes it's not about finding out who's at fault. In fact, Jesus says to his disciples, you're asking the wrong question. That's not what you should be asking at all. God wants you to see this story differently. As much as he touched the physical eyes of the man born blind, he would like to teach us and touch our eyes spiritually so that we might see the glory of God in the middle of the circumstances that we thought we would be undone by. God is so much bigger than that, and he has a story for us to learn, and he wants to open our eyes to see it new and fresh for his glory. What does it mean for God's glory? You know, our lives are a living testimony to the God that we serve. If I were to go back to the beginning of Mark, there is Jesus, and he's having a conversation with his disciples. He's calling his disciples. One of the things I know or that I've read about or even just common sense would say, those disciples were all part of the movement of John. John was going through the desert and he was preaching repentance and baptism, and everybody thought that was the big thing. That was the way you were supposed to do it. Everything was going really, really well, and a lot of people were following John until one day King Herod comes out and decides, maybe what John is saying is irritating me enough that I'm going to put him in prison and then I'm going to behead him. And all of those people would have said, now what? What happened? We thought this was the plan of God. We thought it would unfold this way. And then Jesus says the most interesting thing to people who have just lived through repentance and baptism. He says, I want you to repent and believe the good news. As a disciple, I'm sure they must have wondered why. But I have a feeling it's because their eyes weren't opened yet. And what Jesus wanted them to see was that when we open our eyes to the Spirit of God, when we see the move of Jesus happen, our lives change. Our lives are transformed in ways we never imagined. There are times, and you know, sometimes we think repentance, and if I look at the temptation story in the cookies, chances are Tommy and Billy would say, oh, I'm sorry. But the reason that they would say I'm sorry is more likely that they got caught. When Jesus talks about repentance, he's talking about the Greek word, the metanoia. It's a change of mind. It's a change of looking at things differently than you have. And often it's easy to want to do it our own way. And God is saying, would you put your way and your perception aside long enough to see what I want to do in you? I created you. I have the plan for you. I know what your life is about, and I know the potential you have. Will you see this through my eyes? Will you let me smear mud on your face? Are you willing to step back a little bit so that Jesus, the glory, your testimony, your witness of who he is will shine forth? A number of months ago, probably 3 or 4 months ago, I was actually here in Essex at your funeral home. A lady from our church who grew up here died, and I was doing her funeral. And so the funeral had happened here, and so I was at Kennedy Funeral Home. I have to tell you, the story of that funeral home was amazing. The way that they just put everything together, everything they did just felt good. I've been to other funeral homes where it kind of feels sometimes like you're inconvenienced. I didn't get that impression there. But I have to tell you, Carol's family is all Catholic. And so they were all doing this, so they were very... I was very fortunate that they were letting me into the process of her story and being there. And one of the things that Carol had said when she was younger was she didn't have the easiest life, and someone had a nickname for her, and they used it, and it would make her angry and mad. And during the funeral procession, as people were coming through, that couple was there and they said, oh, and they used the name that I'd heard her say over and over and over again about how they had labeled her. And many people who were there because of Carol's background talked about some of the history of some of the tough stuff in Carol's life. I was so glad that I was there because I could talk to the witness of what happened in Carol's life when she found Jesus. When she took the circumstances that she'd lived in and she gave them to him, and how that changed who she was. And I could walk into the witness of her story, and so many of her family said, thank you for sharing that. We didn't know that because she lived so distant from us. And I just thought, what would it be like to be the fly on the wall at your own funeral? What is the story and the witness that you would hear from those who were in the room? Would you hear stories that said, this woman or this man exemplified the glory of God in their life? Their story shares the witness of someone who understands grace and has experienced it. Someone who hasn't blamed the world, but has instead lived into a story that has changed their world and how they saw others. It would be very easy to have people say, well, that was one angry person. Yeah, they were nice, but you know, they did a lot of other stuff. Is that the story we want to hear? Or do we want to hear the one that says, God, we have let you take our lives so that you might show your acts of power and glory in every step of who we are? My hope and prayer is that that's where we are. As God's people, in kingdom perspective, what is the witness and the story of this church in Essex? Sometimes circumstances will tie our hands and we'll let them. Sometimes we get thinking about whose fault is it? How come the circumstances are the way that they are? Can I remind you this morning that God is saying, I want to touch your eyes. I want to give you new perspective about who you can be in Christ, about the witness and the glory that you can be to a community. You know, I'm not taking political sides in any stretch of the imagination, but where Destination is located in St. Thomas is on the main street of Talbot Street. So I came from Talbot to Talbot. Over the last number of weeks, we know that there is this political unrest in our education system. And a lot of teachers have been walking the picket line. And we hear it's the government's fault, it's the teacher's fault. Everybody has been trying to give everybody some sense of what's happening. The issue is all these teachers walk by the church door every morning while they're picketing. And I have two choices. I'm not gonna say yes, you're right, and no, you're wrong. But I can say, can the glory of God come and be part of this circumstance at the moment? So we opened our front doors and we said, you can use our bathroom, you can come in to warm up, and we'll serve you soup and sandwiches. We're not going to talk about the strike. We're not going to talk about the issue. We're just going to show you the hospitality of God. And so on Friday, their last day, the teacher said, your hospitality has been so felt by so many teachers that we want to give back. And so they started donating money on Friday. And one of the things that Destination does is we provide lunch for 75 students every day of the week who would not eat lunch at school. We work with 5 schools, and every morning at 7:30, and your sister is there, and they make a full bag lunch for every student, so that those kids have a chance to actually learn because their bellies are full. Those teachers on Friday said, we so appreciate your hospitality that we want to donate, and they donated enough money on Friday to provide 750 lunches. Now that's the glory of God. We could have made it about the issue. We could have said, you're right or you're wrong. We chose not to. We chose to say, where can God's glory show up in this story? And another 750 lunches show up for kids who would not get to eat. That's God at work. When we will take a new stance and rethink through where God's glory can show up in the middle of the worst and the best of circumstances, we have something to offer our world that's tangible. Yeah, and it might mess with the religious leaders a little bit. Have you ever been messed with as a council? Have you ever been messed with trying to make decisions in church? And sometimes our discussions get more about the issue rather than how do we bring God's glory into the process. And sometimes church order is here, and sometimes we have this excitement here, but somehow they can work together. A friend of mine, a colleague, her son was 8. And he was riding his bike, and he still had training wheels on his bike. And she was okay with that because, you know, he's a timid child, and there's safety in the training wheels, and it's okay. Until she saw the neighbor's kid who's 5 ride down the street without training wheels. She said, and then all of a sudden I felt all the shame of a mother who was not letting her child grow up. You know, we do that thing. So she said to her son, okay, it's time. It's time to make a difference, and so we're going to take those training wheels and we're going to lift them up and we're going to try and see if you can ride. He goes, Mom, I'll fall. I need those training wheels. And she said, I'm not going to take them off. I'm just going to lift them up. We're going to give you one solo run. And if you ride, we'll take the training wheels off. If you're not, we'll put them back down. He said, okay, Mom. So he gets on the bike. They lift these training wheels. And he rides like an Olympian rider. He takes off down that street like crazy. He turns around and he comes back. And he's going, Mom, I can ride my bike. And she said, yeah, that's great. And then he said, Mom, you could so preach this. She was like, okay. He goes, no, Mom, you have to understand. Those things I was relying on, those training wheels, that's what was holding me back. Sometimes what's familiar to us can hold us back. Sometimes we need a new perspective, and we need to take the risk pieces, those safety pieces off, so that we can risk for God, so that His glory will show in a brand new way. I'm excited for what God is going to do in our world in 2020. I remember great things from when I was a kid in church, but I don't want to go back there. I want to see what God wants to do and bring glory to our circumstances today, because they've changed. The church is not what the church was in 1955. The church is not what the church was in 1980. We live in a world where our circumstances and our elements around us and our culture has shifted. One story that I tell you, because it's still close and fresh to my heart, is when I was in high school, I did my last year of high school in Germany. That was 4 years ago. So at the age of 18, I am in Berlin. Checkpoint Charlie is still up. And I am privileged enough to go to East Berlin and to go through Checkpoint Charlie and experience all of that. And we were given a roadmap. You can walk on these roads, but not these roads. You can do this, but not this. And to just prove that they were serious about it, there were people my age standing in little cubby holes all along with rifles. That if you walked on the wrong side of the street, they were not going to ask questions. So it was scary, and I was incredibly blessed and thankful for Canada and the freedom that I had. It changed my worldview and changed a lot of thinking for me even then. In January of this year, I don't just pastor in St. Thomas. I actually have the role of Eastern Regional Mission Leader for Eastern Canada for Resonate, for the denomination. And so churches between Thunder Bay and PEI, about 160, are under my brain and my heart. There are 19 of us regional leaders around the world, and we all met in Berlin to talk about what God wants to do in the church today, not just in local places, but globally. What did we have to offer one another and thinking? Let me tell you, being in Berlin in January was very different than being in Berlin when I was 18. The number of diverse cultures, 1,000 refugees arrive every month in Berlin, and they know what to do with them. The story of Stadt Mission, which is the big city mission there, who treats, and the government has said to Stadt Mission, which is a Christian mission, you take care of them, you know how to do it. Their story of 134 years through some of the worst history stuff shows, and the government says, we trust you to live into this. Seeing all the different cultures and the safety everywhere we went, I never felt 1 minute that I was unsafe. We took subways and buses and trains and walked all over Berlin. There were reminders of some of the atrocities that had happened in Berlin, but the story that was being lived on the street looked very different. Being able to share that with the 19 other people around the world, talking about what does it look like in your context to bring glory to God? What does it look like in the context of our world and in our country? And where's the unrest and what can we do? Was an amazing moment of hearing God say, for such a time as this, I have something for the Reformed Church to do. I'm excited about what that looks like, but I also know it means that we need to let go of our own thinking long enough to see God alive and well and moving in our midst. Do you believe the good news? Do you believe it with everything that you have? You have a cross. Do you believe this story with everything, or is it a nice, pretty cross on the wall? Do you believe that God suffered and died for you and came back so that you could have a relationship with your Heavenly Father? My prayer and heart is you do. But how do you live into that story now? How do you live into the story so that God gets the glory, that His power is evident in you, that the Holy Spirit is helping you discern and empower you to live out your story of faith as a disciple of Christ? And can I be so bold as to say, not just a disciple who prays and reads their Bible? Can I be that bold to say, you need to be a disciple who makes disciples? This story isn't just for those who sit inside. This story is for everyone on the other side of that wall. Can you live your story as a disciple so that others might say, what I see in you, I want for me? But in order to do that, you have to believe it. I believe it with everything that God wants to call His church to a new place of seeing and hearing so that the glory of God can be seen in our communities in a brand new way. We serve a good God. We serve a God who knows that we live in a broken world, but we serve a God who knows that His glory can be told in the middle of brokenness. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for a chance to share. But God, thank you that we have an opportunity to sit in a safe space where we can take in and hear. But God, I pray that you would stir our hearts, that you would spit on our eyes so that they might be open, so we might see you anew and afresh. God, I pray that here in Essex, your glory will shine. Your witness will be evident because each person here believes the good news and is willing to trust and obey. God, teach us today that sometimes we have to risk a few things. That we need to step out of what has become comfortable so that we might see you new and afresh. God, you didn't heal the same way every time you healed. And you didn't encounter people the same way every time that you talked to them. God, help us to be able to do the same thing. God, help us to trust you. And God, help us to shout that you are real and that your glory is what our lives are all about. Thank you, Father. Amen.